Let me welcome you into the house of the Lord this morning, and let me welcome you into that particular setting. You see, it was in the place, was Jerusalem. And David, along with the Levites, had just carried the Ark of the Covenant from wandering, from the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments, and he had just carried with the priests the Ark of the Covenant from the wilderness into the areas, into what was then Jerusalem. There was great rejoicing in that scene. There was a time of worship. And it wasn't just any ordinary worship either. It was a worship that happened by an entire nation. Can you imagine this morning all of Canada simultaneously bowing the knee and worship the Lord? Welcome this morning to things that are going to be done just a tiny bit different. I decided this morning that I would like for our time together to be a little bit more interactive. So I'm going to invite Heather to come and help me in doing this as well. What we're going to do this morning is, obviously, we are going to rejoice in God's presence, but we're going to talk about this very, very broad topic this morning. It's called worship. 10 years ago, almost to the day, I decided that as a young pastor that I was going to try and tackle this topic. So I preached a sermon about 10 years ago on the topic of worship. And you might have guessed, it's a pretty broad topic because any number of different things can come to your mind when you hear the word worship. So I want to try and keep us on track this morning, and I want to try to turn our sanctuary, if I might be permitted to, into like a classroom setting. How many of you enjoyed going to school? Nora did. I thought so. Nora did it so many other times as well. So Nora, you're going to be my resident expert I believe it's called etymology here in a moment, right? Okay. Would you mind taping this here to the front? We're going to try something, like I said, just a wee bit different. We're going to cover this topic of worship, and I'm going to put an outline in front of you, keep myself on track. Okay? You'll be happy to know we cannot possibly cover that whole thing in just a 30-minute session. So this morning, what I want to do is cover this topic of what it is that we think of every time we hear the word worship. We're going to try and set out a definition of what worship is. We're going to talk about the how, the where, twice. Okay, well, let's do when. And topic number 3 and 4 here says, what kind of worship does God look for? And topic number 4, you can't quite see, it says aids and hindrances. So what we're going to do is cover, thank you. What we're going to do is we're going to cover topic 3 and 4 next week, okay? It's going to be a little bit more interactive this morning. I'm going to be asking your opinion on some different things. And so I just hope and pray that our time together will just help us understand this broad topic. Every Sunday, we invite you to come into what we call a worship service. But do we really know what we're coming into? Do we really know what we're signing on for? That's kind of what I wanted to get the feeling for this morning. But to set the scene, as we said, that's a scene that King David was pouring his heart out before the Lord and leading his nation into worship. They had brought the Ark of Covenant to Jerusalem, and I thought it was a very amazing scene that the whole nation, the very King of Israel himself, a man described as being after God's own heart, was leading his people in the corporate act of worship before the Lord. And, we kind of enter into the scene as it's being read. I wish for a moment we could all be part of that cartoon series. What's it called? The Amazing Book? Everybody? Greatest Adventures, Amazing Book. They open up the Bible and they jump in and they see the scene happening. I kind of wanted you to see that type of scene appearing before the people of Israel. We kind of get a glimpse as to what's happening. This morning we're going to do it like this, interactive style, so I just want to begin with these words together. From Psalm 19, verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's my prayer. We're going to tackle question number one here. When you hear the word worship, what kind of pictures come to your mind? Now, you've got a pen there. What kind of pictures come to your mind when you hear the word worship? Anybody? Go ahead. Silent crowd.
Raised hands.
Raised hands. Anybody else?
Prayerful.
What was that? Sorry?
Prayerful.
So we got raised hands. We'll say prayer. Prayerful. Prayerful attitude. Anything else? What comes to mind when you hear that word worship? Singing. Anybody else? What's that?
Dancing.
Yep. Some people like to move around a little bit more. Some people do things what's called a little more kinesthetically. They like to move their hands a little. I was always taught it wasn't the greatest thing in the world because, well, my wife says I don't dance very well. So, somebody else, what do you think of?
Gathering.
Gathering together. Okay, that's good. That's a good thing to think about. Anybody else? Surrender. That's good.
Peaceful.
You said peaceful? Joy. I like that one. Not just at Christmas, right?
Thankful.
Should have given you more than one white word here. Okay. Giving God the glory. If we run out of markers, I have about 10 there. See, I think I asked you a bit of a personal question, didn't I? I always pictured growing up as a typical Sunday morning gathering in a building adorned with different pictures, different artwork, some with crosses, lots of musicians, a preacher in pews filled with people. Unfortunately, folks, if you weren't around to the streets in Whitehorse or somewhere else for that matter and asked them what they thought of that word worship, you'll get a completely different picture. Look at the back of your bulletin for a minute. On the back of your bulletin is this account of our missionary friends who visited here with us not that long ago. This is what one encounter in Ireland was like for Pastor Stephen. Now, he's pastored Nazarene churches in the United States before, so you got that typical pastor entering into a church building setting, and it's completely different for him in this case. In casual conversation, one new acquaintance had asked Stephen what brought he and Annette from the United States to Ireland. He was asked that question. That's when he made his mistake, saying they'd come to plant churches. You mean you want us to bring, you want to bring us more of the very thing that has abused us, tried to control us, lied to us? You should leave, the man said, no uncertain terms. Wow. Oppression, hardships, and even in some cases, an abusive past, all triggered by the mere mention of the word church. This is not quite what we pastors have in mind for you here this morning. We're not trying to torture you. We're not trying to abuse you. This is God's house. We are in this experience of life with you. In case you didn't know, I'm also a human being. I have the same experiences as all of you do. I'm sure Norman does as well. Boy, did I ever have some experiences this morning, but we won't go there. We'll give God the glory through it all. We are no different, and we need to bow the knee just the same to our Savior. Here's a completely different picture of what it's like to come into God's house. It's from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 6. We'll read it through quickly here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. When a bride walks down the aisle, you see that they have this big, long train that they have behind them. It's a beautiful adornment. Most brides choose to have the train following them. I remember watching for my wife. I don't think they got the smile off my face for 2 weeks. Okay? Isaiah saw the Lord in that robe adorned, and the train, the long part of this robe, filled the entire temple. You know, I was thinking that the longer the train is, obviously the more pure the picture comes to mind. So if the train of God's robe filled the entire temple, you know, you're in the presence of holiness in this case. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." At the sound of their voices, and the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I'm in big trouble. I'm about to die. That's vernacular today. Then one of the seraphim flew over to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken off the altar. With it he touched my mouth. Isaiah probably said, "Ouch," because it was hot. And he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Do we come into his presence with unclean lips? How about unclean hands or unclean hearts? Whereas Isaiah thought he was literally a dead man for seeing God himself in the temple and for all of Isaiah's unholy habits. Today we enter into the presence of the Lord, sometimes ourselves full of sin and our sinful acts. But just look what happens next. Does Isaiah leave the same as he entered in the temple? No, he doesn't. A seraphim flies over toward Isaiah with a live coal in his hand and touches his lips. He was never the same again. Did you know that you too can leave the same way today? Changed by God as He invites us to allow Him to do a mighty cleansing work within our own hearts and in our own lives. We can leave this place today changed people because of what God can do if we allow Him to. What a sermon all by itself. Lord, let it be so today in our lives. But this is only our first question to explore together. That's question one. Here's question two. Can somebody please define what worship means? I'm going to ask you to answer that question. Every time you hear the word worship, what it is. Now, these are the pictures that you came in and had in your mind. I want to know if you can define worship for me. What do you think about when you hear that word? Anybody?
Relationship with God.
Relationship with God. Yep. Maybe we could choose a different color for question number two here. Okay. Worship is building a relationship with God. Did I get that right? Okay. Anybody else?
Declaring God's worth.
Declaring God's worth. Good. Okay. Catch that? Coming into God's presence. Praising God for who He is. What do you think of when you hear that word worship? I remember early in our dating days, I thought my wife worshipped the very ground that I walked upon. She's giving me a real scowled look there. Or was it the other way around? The other way around, she says. Okay. That word worship. Anybody else? Dying to yourself. We'll call that submitting to the Lord's will, maybe, the second half of what you said. Allowing the Lord to work in your life is a pretty good summary of what Kurt just said. Anybody else? Don't want to leave anybody out. They have this
exciting.
Excitement. Worship brings excitement. Do you think God is excited with our worship? Okay. I won't get you to write all these down, but Archbishop William Tempty, he defined worship like this: submission of our nature to God, quickening our consciousness by God's holiness, nourishing our minds on God's truth, purifying our imagination by God's beauty, opening our hearts to God's love, surrendering our wills to God's service. I like that. I do. But one of my best friends, Mr. Googleizer himself, I went to Google the dictionary on the internet there when I was doing some research for this morning, and I go to a site called dictionary.com. And it gets right down. How am I doing with etymology so far, Nora? Good? Okay, good. As a noun, everybody know what nouns, verbs, and adverbs and all that is in their English? Okay. See Nora. She's got this down pat, I'm sure. As a noun, the word worship means reverent honor and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or to any object regarded as sacred. Don't touch that remote! Oh, sorry. Sometimes it's, you know, sacred around the hockey games. A formal or ceremonious rendering of such honor and homage they attended worship this morning. The adoring reverence or regard, excessive worship of busyness, success. The object of adoring reverence or regard. And in Britain, worship is a title of honor used in addressing or mentioning certain magistrates and others of high rank or situation. By the way, does anybody know the official title of our mayor? Thank you. We call our mayor Your Worship. The official title that's given in a formal setting is, I believe, Your Worship. I think so. Just want to make sure I got that right. Yes. That's a good point. As a verb, the word worship means to render religious reverence and homage to feel an adoring reverence or regard for any person or thing. That's if you use it with an object. If you use that verb, worship, without an object, it means to render religious reverence and homage as to a deity, to attend services of divine worship, to feel an adoring reverence or regard. Now, those are the official definitions of that word worship. The most simple definition that I can give for you this morning, I wrote it down right here on this piece of paper. You hold that up. Here's where etymology comes in handy. Worth plus ship. Bruce had said it earlier, to ascribe worth to something or someone. It's an old English word. Thank you for doing that. We're invited to worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness, as David said earlier. Do you think we can get distracted from that purpose in our lives? Yes, absolutely. Throughout the Old Testament, we have several stories. We have story after story after story, actually, of how God's own very children placed importance on worshiping or bowing the knee to other foreign gods. The Hebrew children, we know as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or as Norman referred to them in our walk last week, shake the bed, make the bed, and in the bed you go. Okay, they were asked to bow down to the king of Babylon himself and worship him while in captivity, or they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Remember that story? It's in Daniel chapter 3 if you want to look at it later. Often the kings of old would lead their people in idol worship, particularly Baal. Baal was a Canaanite deity believed to be the god of fertility to the land. Some accounts say that Baal was also a different type of deity, and that there are different translations for that very word, Baal. But someone out there not familiar with this concept of coming into a church each Sunday might ask you the question sometime. The question is, why worship in the first place? Well, that's a good question. But did you know that you were created to worship? Did you know that? I believe that is true. That's right. Genesis 1:27. God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. We reflect on the Creator as the Creator as the created when we worship Him. Remember, He's the Creator, and we are the creation, not the other way around. But Paul also reminds us that we turn from this original purpose to worship God. In Romans 1. Romans 1, verses 20 to 25, read like this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without an excuse. For although that they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Just as a side note, did you know you were also commanded to worship? Mark 12:28, and I'll just read the verse 30 there. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Loving God with all your heart, in the very act itself, is worshiping Him. So now let's look at the how aspect. Another question this morning. How is it we go about this act of worshiping? Maybe what I'll do is take this piece of paper, if you don't mind. I've got a couple of suggestions there, but if you want to write on this one, we'll tape it here. Question was asked, how do we go about worshiping? This is where I want to hear some of your input. How do we go about this very act of worship? Any suggestions? I think they're waiting for a pen. Let's try that one. How do we go about worship? Any thoughts?
We're here.
We're here. That's a start.
Recognizing who God is and His authority.
And that's gathering together, was mentioned. Yep. Some of the images of worship, what we're thinking about, certainly apply here. Certain things like singing, like praying, elements that we include in a service, right? We include certain elements in our services. It seems to be, at first glance, a simple enough question to ask, but here's where it gets complicated. Did you all know that you don't look anything like me at all? Some of you are saying, "Thank you, Lord." Anyway, the point is, everybody's different. Everybody's been created differently. I don't even have the same fingerprints as my kids do. Identical twins were designed to be identical, except for their fingerprints. I didn't actually know that, but it's true. Okay. Each person was created uniquely by God with different fingerprints, different opinions of what worship might look like for them. Also, I can tell that all of you out there came from a different religious background. So I'm going to try something a little bit different. I think you know what I'm going to do next. Okay. On the count of three, I want you to yell out, not just say, I want you to yell out the a church that you've attended before, your religious background, whatever denomination comes to mind, okay? On the count of three. One, two, three.
Mennonite.
Try that again. One, two, three.
Mennonite.
Did that make any sense to you at all? All right, now on the count of three, I want to try something different. I want you to talk or to shout out the name of above all names who unites everybody. One, two, three.
Yahweh.
Well, there's some different opinions on this one. The name I'm looking for is Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Did that make any sense to you? Okay. When we all get to heaven, we're going to figure out real quick that it doesn't particularly matter as much as the where you attend. It's the heart matter of the heart, certainly. From the Bible, we do know a few things about this corporate act of worship. I'm going to look at two different parts of this, corporate and private, and that's where we'll end this morning after this discussion, okay? Corporate worship. Well, I'm going to say something that I hope doesn't stir too much controversy here, but the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Okay, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, read like this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Some of the people that, first of all, we don't really know from a scholarly point of view who wrote the book of Hebrews. We do know, so I like to think it's the Apostle Paul. It's a very intellectual book, but that's just my opinion. The writer encourages us not to get into the habit of not coming together, okay? So let me try and rephrase it in a positive way. He encourages everybody to come together with other believers. So why come into a church to worship? Couldn't I worship the Lord from the comfort of my own home at minus 40? Well, that's an interesting and huge discussion all by itself for another day and time. But I do want to say that based on my reading some scripture, here's what I found about being in the house of the Lord. Listen to this. Psalm 26, 8. Lord, how I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. You know what? There really is something special about gathering together, to come by on a Sunday morning into a place of worship, just like this. But the building itself, did you know, isn't big enough to contain the one whose very presence is everywhere all at once over the entire distance of the galaxies that He created. Now, Nehemiah expresses it this way. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that's in it, the seas and all that's in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. And there's a whole setting right there. That context is that they had just returned from captivity. They're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and everybody's rejoicing. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah read the entire book of the law for a long period of time, had Ezra, I believe, read it to the people. And there was a big act of corporate worship because God had brought them back. If you look real quickly in Acts chapter 2, I like this passage as well. We're going to start at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe in the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
the family of God, rich, poor, hungry, starving, but starving for things of the Lord. They were all together in one place and held it in common. Here's the thing. Several of our people are at an age where they cannot come out to God's house and worship. So the question is, can they worship where they are? Absolutely. By all means, I encourage people to get into God's house and to worship with a group of believers. You will leave encouraged. You will leave strengthened for the week. You will leave with the joy of the Lord, I pray, on your faces. And it will be evidenced. You'll also receive instruction during the time that you're here. You can worship the Lord in the beauty of His creation. I love going and seeing the King's throne, just so you know. That's my moment. I go, I look at it, I reflect, and I see God's glory. I can see God's glory on the faces of each of you. And that's another thing, and that's why I love coming into our little place to worship together. Privately in worship, things that we can do. We are told that we can worship anywhere at any time. Maybe I'll touch a little bit more on that next week. But I do want to encourage you. When we come into God's house, we're instructed, of course, to do things in a bit of an orderly fashion. So that's where you see prayer, you see singing, you see testimonies sometimes that are given. There are just certain elements that you see in a worship service. And Paul advised people to keep things in a little bit of an orderly fashion. Next week, what I want to do is we're going to finish off on a couple of points here. We're going to talk about what kind of worship does God really desire from us. And then I want to talk about something that will help you and perhaps some of the things that might draw our attention away. But really what I wanted to do, and I'd invite the music team to come up and help us, is to enter into this thing called the heart of worship. We want to focus here this morning on really what worship is all about and God's leading. And I invite us to just leave with that song on our hearts. I'm coming back to the heart of worship.